I encourage everyone to follow along with me this evening. I'll be reading Matthew 13, verses 36 through 43. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. This is Jesus' response to when his disciples asked him for some clarification, an explanation of the parable of the weeds of the field. Again, that's Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Matthew 13, 36 through 43.
Good to be here tonight. I didn't mean to bring my phone with me. I'm glad Joe's away on vacation. I'm just trying to figure out. There we go. Make sure it doesn't ring on me. Good to be here tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. I apologize. I had to, as Jeremy said, I'm not ashamed to be conservative, is what all of us here at Brown Street ought to be able to say. And I mentioned this morning that this world, of course, is becoming more and more liberal. And that is true in almost every area of life. And so we want to focus on being conservative, as I'm sure God wants us to be. And so I said this morning we're going to talk about two areas. First of all, being religiously conservative. And I got most of that finished this morning. If you weren't here, we talked about being conservative in doctrine. And again, there's just far too many people both in and out of the church who are developing a looser attitude toward doctrine. Many people think doctrine doesn't matter at all. And they probably wouldn't go that far to say it doesn't matter at all, but they certainly act like it, and they really believe that all you have to have is faith, and that does it all, and so doctrine at least doesn't have anything to do with the salvation of our soul. So whatever it is that you teach or preach really doesn't matter that much. Certainly, we should not divide over any kind of doctrinal matter or anything like that. It shouldn't be a hang-up for anybody, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter that much as long as you believe in Jesus. Whereas the conservative approach is that doctrine is essential, and that's based upon Scripture. John, you remember, said that if anyone transgress and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he has not God. And so as conservative Christians, then we're very cautious about what it is that we teach and preach. Not just the preacher behind the pulpit like this, but even in the privacy of your own home, when you teach your children, when you have a home Bible study with someone, you're very cautious because you realize that doctrine is indeed important. And then we talked about practice and we're conservative in practice. And there's several applications we could make of that, but we sort of focused in on the work of the church. There are the denominational realm, of course, very liberal, very loose in their view towards what you can practice religiously. They practice just about anything. We didn't even spend time talking about the many different things you find in denominational realms, but a lot of those things have crept into some local churches of Christ. There are those who might, they have beauty pageants and things along those lines and use the Lord's money to finance those kind of things. There are those who have bowling teams and softball teams and basketball teams, all financed with the Word of God. And yet there is no authority for any of those things. Those who are conservative-minded realize we have to have authority for everything that we do. Colossians 3 at verse 17, Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we're cautious about that. We make sure we can put our finger on the passage for anything that we are practicing congregationally, anything that we're using the Lord's money for, we make sure that it is scriptural, that it falls in one of the categories that makes up the work of the church, benevolence, evangelism, or edification. That's all we see the church in the New Testament ever involved in. So far as using the Lord's money or collectively, that's all they ever did. Benevolence, edification, and evangelism, and that's it. So that's all that we do. We're conservative along those lines. And then we closed. We just got started with this. Conservative in our view of the Bible. And it, religiously, people are becoming again more and more liberal in the religious realm. It seems like the tribe is increasing of those who deny the inspiration of the scriptures, or at least that they are fully inspired. Like most religious groups will say that some of the Bible, part of the Bible is inspired, but not everything. Like how in the world can you accept things like the virgin birth of Jesus? Everybody knows that that's an impossibility. Or you mean you actually believe that a man named Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish and survived? Who in the world would believe that? Like who would believe that a serpent at one time actually spoke to a woman? Really? You believe, you accept that, those who are liberal-minded begin to cast doubt upon those kind of things. So they believe there's some portions of the Bible that are inspired, but there's some of it that we shouldn't be ridiculous and take everything as if it was God-breathed. But the conservative Christian believes that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every book, chapter, and verse, every word is there because God so willed it to be there. And so once you accept that first point there, that all Scripture is inspired, all the other things come easily. You have no problem believing in a bodily resurrection. Not of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or not even our bodily resurrection. The Bible clearly teaches that we're going to one day be raised from the dead if we die before Christ comes back. A bodily resurrection, this body, if I die, this body is going to be raised up. The corruptible is going to become incorruptible. The weak is going to become strong. That's what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You don't have to understand everything about that. You don't have to worry about, well, what if you're blown up by a grenade at war? What if you're cast overseas and eaten by 100 different fish? Or no, don't whittle on God's end of the stick. God is all powerful, and He'll work it all out. His word will be fulfilled. The conservative-minded Christian believes that and believes it completely and thoroughly. And so we believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But there's something more with regard to this. There are some, even brethren, who are taking a more liberal view towards the nature of the Bible itself. They might accept that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, but they begin to think that the Bible isn't really something that you have to follow strictly. It is just more of a kind of a handbook, a suggestive that we ought to live by certain principles if we can, but it's not really all that important. And there's more and more brethren who are taking that loose, that liberal view towards the Word of God. For years, we have used the illustration of Max Lucado, because he might be the most famous, from a worldly standpoint, member of the Lord's church, if he even still is. But listen to what he says. I've quoted it many times before, but this is the attitude that more brethren have picked up on. It seems like every passing generation, there's more Max Lucados, so to speak. But his attitude was, for me, for years, Christianity was a moral code. It is now becoming a love affair. For years, there were rules and regulations. Now, it's a relationship. I want you to think about this. For years, Christianity was a moral code. That must mean that he believes that it's no longer a moral code. But if the Bible is not a moral code, what is it? Just suggestions? Just kind of a handbook, again, that you can follow if you want? Just a guide that kind of sends you in the right direction, and it's up to you to decide really what is morally right and morally wrong? The fact of the matter is, that's a very loose view towards the Bible. None of us here at Brown Street should ever take that kind of view of the Word of God. We should be conservative in our view, cautious. We should recognize again that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And therefore, there are certain things in there that have to do with law, that have to do with rules, that have to do with regulations. Like, is the Bible filled with teaching about grace and about the love of God and the wonderful blessings of the gospel of Christ? Absolutely. Like, the gospel is the most positive message that has ever been set forth. A message that says we can go to heaven after a while and we don't have to be perfect to do it. Even though we're all sinners, we fall short of the glory of God, we can still go to heaven. But guess what? In order for that to be a reality, when we sin, there's a rule we have to follow. It's called repentance. We have to repent. Nothing's going to happen just automatically. All sin must be repented of. Where in the world do you learn that? You learn it from the Word of God. And conservative Christians know that. We believe in grace just like anyone else. We understand the mercy of God just like anyone else. We understand those things probably more so than some. Because I suggest to you that anyone who uses grace as a license to sin, even if they don't do it on purpose, they don't understand God's grace. This particular statement that Max Lucado made, he made it a long time ago. But it makes no sense, really. Not from a scriptural standpoint. Instead of making sense, it's nonsense, is what it really is. Like, when you pick up the Bible, when you read through the New Testament, you see over and over and over, perhaps in every book of the New Testament, There's moral codes that we must follow. There's rules, there's regulations that must be observed. There are commandments that have to be kept. Like, I don't have to read too many passages just to show that. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you remember that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 9. You read this with me and think to yourself whether this is a moral code or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 9. Oh, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolater, nor the adulterer, nor the men who practice homosexuality, or thieves, or the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If that's not a moral code, what is it? The Bible tells us how to live our lives. Yes, we have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with Christ, but that's not to the exclusion of rules and regulations. But since Max Lucado became so popular, brother after brother seems to follow in his footsteps. So impressed, of course, he's become very popular. Great best-selling author. And many want to be like him. Many brethren want to be like him. Remember what we talked about this morning. That the heart of being conservative is wanting to be approved of God, not of men. There's no doubt we can impress men. I can tell you a quick way where we could grow numerically and thrive from that standpoint. It's by just taking a more loose view towards the Bible, towards the work of the Lord. Just open things up and we'll attract people. But the fact of the matter is, conservative Christians aren't interested in that. We're interested in being approved of God. And this sort of thing, and it gets worse. There's a fellow by the name of Glenn Owen. Now, he says no one has any right to preach anything other than the gospel of pure grace. We are saved by grace plus nothing. You are saved by faith, period. There is nothing you can do to be saved. You could preach that in any denominational church, and it would be applauded. Faith only. Grace only, or grace alone. And then stop to think, well, you know, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, since faith and grace are two different things. How in the world can you be saved by grace plus nothing and at the same time be saved by faith, period? Doesn't make any sense. But that's denominational dogmas that some in churches of Christ are beginning to publicly advocate, and it's been going on for a while. But it seems to be increasing the more liberal people get in the religious realm. We should not be ashamed to be conservative. The fact of the matter is, when he says there are no rules, there are no regulations in serving Jesus Christ, that is a dangerous doctrine. And it's being advocated by more and more. Don't buy into it. I don't care how smooth talking an individual might be. I don't care how lovely he appears on TV or wherever. Don't buy into that. There are rules and there are regulations that you must adhere to if you're going to continue in a relationship with God. And then we think about the law itself. The gospel is law. I've pointed this out many times before, but just stop it. How can we say there's no rules, there's no regulations, when the gospel itself is a law? It is a famous thing for denominations to say, well, used to be under law, but now we're under grace. That doesn't make any sense. Because the law, the gospel that we're under is law. And here Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. What sets us free? The gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Paul calls it law. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9, if you remember at verse 21. For those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. He's talking about the law of Moses, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. We're under law. And law demands to be kept. What kind of law? What kind of law is a law where you don't have to keep the commandments? You don't have to follow the rules. You don't have to observe the regulations of that law. That's not a law at all. And yet, Paul talks about the law of Christ that we're under. And so let's not become loose and liberal when it comes down to our view of the Bible. And it's not enough just to say, well, I do believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That's certainly a good starting point. And anybody who doesn't believe that is not going to observe the precepts of the Word of God like he or she should. But it's more than that. We have to understand the Bible is not just a handbook. The Bible is not just a book of suggestions, a guide that helps us kind of find the right way. It is a book of rules that have to be followed, commandments that must be kept. And that doesn't contradict with God being a God of grace and mercy at all. He is a God of grace and mercy, but he's also a God who demands that we keep his word. Conservative-minded Christians do that. Well, let's just spend just a couple of minutes. I'll go through this rather quickly, but We need to be conservative socially as well. We need to be socially conservative. We look around us and we see again, from a social standpoint, things are getting more and more liberal in a lot of ways. That's the world that we live in. But most of you can quote Romans chapter 12 at verse 2. By now, Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is one of the most violated passages in all the Word of God, because it's one of the greatest challenges that we have as God's children, not conforming to this world. We shouldn't do that, but it's not always easy. It's always easy to be on the side of the majority. It's always easy to do what's going to be approved by most people. That's the world. But we're called to be different as Christians. We're called to not conform to the world, not to act like and talk like and dress like and behave like the world. We cannot be worldly. We have to follow and live by the Word of God. So let's just take a look at this again. Quickly, I won't elaborate on too much, but we must not conform to the world in behavior. You don't have to behave like those you work with or go to school with, family members sometimes who are a part of the world. You don't have to imitate them. You don't have to conform. There's the issue, of course, of fornication. Sexual immorality, new translations say. And it's popular in the world. Like almost no one in the world now condemns fornication. In fact, they mock individuals who do. They make fun of those who won't engage in sexual immorality. And yet the Bible tells us marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Conservative-minded Christians understand the truth on this and will avoid fornication. In fact, Paul put it like this: flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Flee fornication. That's what conservative Christians do. Don't put yourself in position where fornication can happen so easily. Stay out of areas of temptation. Young people, when you go out on dates, don't go to places where you're isolated and all alone, where things can get out of control. Be careful. Be conservative. I tell young couples all the time, don't make friends with those of the opposite sex that have no relationship with your spouse. Like, why would you do that? You know, I haven't had a female friend in 40 years that wasn't also a friend of my wife's. Like, why would I do that? Why would I want that? That's putting yourself in danger. Those who are thinking conservatively, cautiously, won't put themselves in positions like that. When you flirt with sin, sin lieth at the door. It's just waiting to pounce upon you. Why take that risk? Those who are liberal, more loose in their thinking, socially, towards morality, they'll put themselves in danger and be surprised when they end up becoming an adulterer. And it's all because just too loose in your thinking. We need to be conservative when it comes down to this. We need to be conservative in our view of drinking. We live in a country where almost no one considers drinking, getting drunk, as being sinful. The most popular people among us, even the major athletes who you would think would care about their bodies and taking care of them more than anyone else, because that's their ticket to their riches, they push and promote drinking, hardcore liquor. I'm shocked at how many of the professional basketball players, those in the NBA, seem like almost all of the stars of the NBA are always starting their own company that has to do with some form of liquor. You hear individuals in the entertainment realm just making jokes about going out and, you know, I had a long day. I'm gonna go and get drunk, or whatever language they use. It's nothing. Everybody's doing it. And there's many in the church now over the last several years. I don't know how many times I hear brethren arguing for social drinking. And there's nothing wrong just take one beer. Nothing wrong with that. Just drinking one glass of wine or particularly if it's a special occasion. Nothing wrong with that. You're starting to think loosely. You're starting to lose restraint when it comes to morality. You're starting to think liberally. The Bible, of course, condemns drunkenness. We know that from the passage we read just a few minutes ago. We won't have to reread it, but drunkards are right in the midst of this. Well, I get that, brother. I'm not a drunkard. But I have a few beers here and there. Well, what about Ephesians chapter 5? I've preached on this many times before. Do not get drunk. Methusko, the process of getting drunk. Paul's not saying don't get drunk. That's methuo. He's saying don't start the process of getting drunk. When does the process of getting drunk take place? Well, I know this. You can't get drunk without drinking one beer or whatever the beverage is. You have to drink one cup or one glass or whatever. That seems to me to say that that's where the process begins. Why in the world would you do that? You say, I'm not sure about all that. Well, look up the words. And again, it's the process. It's not just being drunk. It's the process of getting drunk. I'm not quite sure when that takes place. I'm not quite sure you're right. I think I can drink one beer and it doesn't faze me at all. Are you absolutely sure about that? I can tell you now, you're starting to take a loose view towards the Word of God, towards this restriction, this rule that Paul set forth. Why would you want to do that? Taking the conservative route is always taking the safe course. Why not just not drink at all? You know how many different kinds of drink there are in the world? Why in the world do you have to drink an alcoholic beverage? It might mean more to you than you're admitting to yourself. But just keep in mind, this deals with the process of getting drunk, not just being drunk. In speech, we have to be careful. Be careful what kind of language you use. Be conservative in the words that you choose. Like there's cussing and cursing. It's amazing to me that just in society today, almost everyone swears from that standpoint. Even those who are young and those who are older and everybody in between. All cuss like sailors. We don't have to do that. We don't have to imitate them. And we don't have to get as close as we can using euphemisms and things to sound like we're hip and in tune with the world. We don't have to do that. We want to be different. We want to be conservative, even in the language that we use. In our behavior, we can't be ashamed of being conservative. Well, we could talk. I just preached on this, so I'm not going to elaborate on this, but it does relate to conforming to the world. When you decide how you're going to dress, don't let the world be the standard. Remember, conform not to this world. Paul said, of course, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control. That's what the conservative-minded Christian, both female and males, will do. We're not going to conform to this world. And then, finally, with regard to the recreation that we get involved in. Socially, don't be like the world in the recreation that you choose. Be cautious. Nothing wrong with recreation. We all love recreation. In fact, recreation can even be good for our bodies and for our mind. We all need some rest and relaxation from time to time. But be careful. Don't act like the world. Don't go along with society. Be conservative from a social standpoint. Be careful about the places where you go. I've told you before, I've been asked on more than one occasion, really, that can I go into a bar as long as I don't drink? Why, pray tell, would you want to do that? Be careful about going to unsuitable places. You know who takes that seriously? You know who's careful about where they're going to frequent? The conservative Christian. Do not be ashamed if that is you. I hope it is you. I hope we're all conservative-minded when it comes down to social things, in watching inappropriate movies. Be careful about that. The movies today are full of sin, full of immodest apparel and even nudity, filled with cussing and cursing. Things that we should not be listening to, things that we should not be watching. Be careful about that. But the world's becoming more and more liberal, isn't it? I used to always tell people that, no, I won't watch an R-rated movie. Well, that doesn't help very much anymore, does it? Because today, PG is yesterday's R-rated. Like everything you watch on TV is not suitable. And so you just have to be careful. You have to be conservative in what you watch. I could talk more about that, but just again, I'm running out of time here, but unfitting activities. Just be careful what you engage in. I've told you before, the conversation I had, it was a forum that I was involved in, and someone raised their hand and asked, is mixed swimming okay? Like, really? And we were having the forum in the first place because some people were upset in the congregation because I said something about attending the prom. And realized very quickly when the forum got started that there are a lot of Christians who think that there's nothing wrong with modern dance. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, modern dance is not anything less than lasciviousness. And that's labeled as a sin in the Word of God. But more and more Christians and conservative congregations will engage in that sort of thing, will go to the club where there's all kinds of sinful things going on and participate in the dance. Or they allow their children to go to functions that involve that sort of thing. Why? They're becoming liberal in their thinking. Doesn't all happen at once. We just start to blend into society. And we forget, Paul said, you don't have to do that. Paul said, don't do that. Don't conform to this world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And don't ever be ashamed about it. If you take the conservative approach to all of these things, religiously and socially, don't be ashamed about it. We should all be able to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed to be conservative because it's pleasing to God. And what we're after is approval, not from the world, not from man, not from the majority of people, but God. We should all be able to say, I'm not ashamed to be conservative. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that? Why not get on God's side? Get that sin. Remember, sin is the one thing that can separate you from God and cause you to spend all eternity in a devil's hell. Why not remove that from your life? You can't do it all by yourself. God will do the removing, but He expects you to follow the rules that He set forth to do that. You have to believe and be baptized. Mark 16 at verse 16 clearly teaches us that. That's the rule that God has set forth. That's the commandment that He has set forth. In those waters of baptism, the blood of Christ will wash away your sins. Romans 6, verse 4, verses 3 and 4. And you'll be made whole. And you can enjoy, even this very night, sweet fellowship with God. As I said earlier, if you are a child of God and you have sinned, you have to do something about that. There's a rule for that. Peter said, repent and pray God. Ask God for forgiveness. And the great news is He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You do the right thing. Will you get right with God? It's not only would be a sad thing for you to leave tonight in an undone condition. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Because you might not have another opportunity to get right with God. Take advantage of what you have right now. Come forward, obey the gospel, or be restored as we together stand and sing.